Father God, we're here to bless you, and I thank you for your word, and I pray you'll grant me help as I share it, Lord. Lord, help us to see and understand you in your righteousness, in your justice, and in your love. Grant us your mercies and help, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the book of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho we're talking about. This is a really, really interesting and difficult passage that we're looking at. You may not like this, brothers and sisters, but it's in the book, so we're going to follow it through. It's about the Battle of Jericho and what happened and how it's prophetic of what was to come and what will come as well, as you'll see as we go along. So it's chapter 6 of Joshua's. He'd met the Lord. Remember, the angel of the Lord had appeared to him. The Lord told him what to do, how to go around the city so many times and so on. And after that he said, so Joshua son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. So that's the plan. You've got a bunch of armed guard in front of the Ark, the priests, the Ark, armed guard, then the people. That's the positions they're taking. So when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. And the armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. So that's where we are. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. So before then, be quiet. Be still. That's the thing. Right, so no noise. Just walk around. Must have been rather eerie for the people inside, you think, but anyway. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. So they just went round once and then back home. In a way that was dangerous. I don't know how near they got to the city walls, but there are people on the top there with weapons and so on, but they just walked around, no noise, trumpets blowing, back to base. They did that for 6 days. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. What do you think the people inside were beginning to think? I suspect they thought, what on earth's going on? Actually, I did read somewhere, this is a military strategy that some have used, generals have used in the past, is lull the enemy into a false sense of security. Nothing's going to happen, they're just walking around, that's it. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day they encircled the city 7 times. So they were expecting them to go back after the first round, but no, they kept going round 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So they shouted. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. So he says, everything in there belongs to the Lord, right? No looting. You don't take anything for yourselves or anything. So the city is devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. So there we are. Rahab is going to be set free, released, and protected. Just the question to ask you, why was Rahab spared? Because she hid the spies? Yes, but why did she hide the spies? Because she believed what God was saying about their situation. She believed God. That's why she was spared. And, well, the spies bit is just accidentally one sense to it. But keep away, this is Joshua speaking, keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. So that's Joshua. Don't take anything, leave it all. If you read the next chapter, you find out someone wasn't listening. Or they didn't obey. They heard the message, but they didn't obey. But anyway, don't take anything, because you'll get us into trouble. That's what he tells them. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So anything valuable, it belongs to the Lord. This is just for Jericho. You'll see as you read later on, the other places they could have things for themselves, but this is the first one they're facing. God says, it's the first fruits, mine. Okay. When the trumpet sounded and the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, so every man charged straight in and they took the city. Quite something, wasn't it? Their little shout brought it down. Is that right? Or their big shout brought it down. Is that right? No. God pushed the walls over. That's what happened. But God pushed the walls over in response to their faith. And they believed God, and they shouted when they were told, and it worked. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Wiped out everything. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, brothers, and all who belonged to her. And they brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. So they're into quarantine for a little while. So they were saved. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. So that's what they did, completed the job. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So that tells us that this book of Joshua was written fairly contemporary with the time of Joshua, because to this day means she's still alive, and so the writer who's writing it up, Joshua amongst others, I guess, so it's an eyewitness account, is what I'm getting at. At that time Joshua pronounced a solemn oath, cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son he will lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest he will set up its gates. And these were not empty words. Joshua wasn't just talking into the air, he was making a prophecy. And there was some many, many centuries later, some arrogant man thought, I'll do what I want, ignore what God said. And so it says in 1 Kings 16:34, in the days of King Ahab, those were not good days, by the way, in the days of King Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. You see, it wasn't Joshua's words, was it? It was the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, but it was God's words. And the man ignored it, and as a result of that, his kids died. Not good, eh? But he was warned. Now then, at the end of all of that, he says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Someone to contend with was Joshua, wasn't he now? God said he would back up Joshua if he was faithful to him, and sure enough, that's exactly what he did. So this brings us to the difficult bit. Many people have a problem with this chapter and others relating to the capture of the land of Canaan. They consider this as no different to acts of genocide at other times and in other nations. Have you thought that, or have you heard that? Might have done. Let me give you some examples of genocide over the last 200 years. The Armenian genocide occurred in 1915-17 at the end, or in just towards the end of the First World War, where the Ottoman Turks effectively tried to wipe out the Armenian population. The Turks still deny it, but it's a fact. And then, in 1941-45, there was the age-old issue of anti-Semitism. This had been going on before for a long time, but we have the Holocaust, where the Nazis attempted to wipe out the Jews and anybody else they didn't like. In 1996-7, there was the Congo War between the tribes of the Hutus and Tutsis. Some of you will remember that. Absolutely appalling destruction of the people there. The Hutus were persecuted, something terrible. And then, more recently, in 1991, we got the word from this, the Balkan War between Serbia, Bosnia and Croatia. What was the term that they invented, I suppose, to describe what was going on, was called ethnic cleansing. Yeah. Get rid of one group of people that you don't like. And so that's what was going on there. Those were what we call genocide, trying to wipe out a race. That's what a genocide is. And all of these that I've read to you now, we rightly condemn as atrocities. They were atrocities. Humans behaving in an appalling way. So, what's the difference in the time of Joshua? Because it sounds exactly the same. Go in and wipe out anything that's breathing. That's what he told them to do. Well, that's what happened anyway. Let's have a look at what we might say about this. Firstly, God had told Abraham 400 years before that the time would come when they would be ripe for judgment because of their continuing sinful behavior. In Genesis 15, God says, "And they, Abraham's descendants, shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God says, "I'm going to judge them, but not yet. I'll give them time." How long do you need to repent? Is 400 years long enough? Because that's what they were given. How long do you need? And archaeology has shown that the practices of the Canaanites, they were into the occult, serious, big time. They sacrificed their children. They were up to no good all along. So that was a terrible thing that was going on, and it got worse over the 400 years. So that the time came when God says, "I'm going to judge them." So, first of all, God told Abraham before it happened. Secondly, and this is the important thing, God appointed Israel as the means of carrying out his judgment. He chose them to be the sword. That's what he did. And it was also intended to prevent the Israelites from adopting the pagan practices of these people. In Deuteronomy, before it ever happened, God gave this message to Moses in Deuteronomy 20. "But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God." God is saying, it's surgical. I have to remove the cancer so that you don't get it. So that's the second thing I'm saying, is God appointed Israel as the means of carrying out his judgment. Next is this, and it's an important thing to bear in mind. God had already acted in serious judgment on peoples before. And in the time of Noah, we read in Genesis 6, this is God's opinion of humanity. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." God says, "I'll destroy the world," but somebody escaped. Why did he escape? Because he believed God. He trusted in God. And he lived the way God wanted him to live. But the whole world perished. Men, women, boys, girls, animals, plants, you name it. God wiped them all out. God acted in judgment because of the wickedness of the earth. Let's go forward then. God will act again in serious judgment at the end of the ages. In 2 Peter chapter 3 we read this, talking about the flood as an example of what will come. For people deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens and earth existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by that means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's the flood. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up with fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It's not water next time, it's fire. But it's going to destroy the world. And we read in the book of Revelation the means by which God begins this process. In Revelation 16, you can read the chapter about the angels with the bowls of wrath, the bowls of God's anger. He says this, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" And I'll just give you some examples of what we read in Revelation 16. But the interesting thing I want to tell you in this section is, during these times of terrible judgments that are coming on the world, the angels cry out saying, "You're right, Lord, you're just, you're righteous in all that you do." Now, I guess the newspapers will be cursing God at the time, but the angels say, "God, you're right." So listen to this. "The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. This is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" So God is righteous in everything he does. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory." How do you turn the heat off? You repent. If you don't repent, the heat goes on. That's the point he's making there. They did not repent and give God glory, and so the judgments continued. So that's what it says. It's about in the time of the flood, the time of Joshua, the time of the end of the ages, judgments from God on this wicked world. It might have been different in the time of Joshua. It might have been different. Think of it, with Rahab. They brought out Rahab's entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Again, I ask you the question, Rahab? Did she escape because she'd been living a good life? No. She thought she was a prostitute. Yes? But something had changed in Rahab. Something drastically had changed in Rahab. She believed God. She believed that God really meant what he said, that he was going to destroy the place. And so what did God do? He got two guys to tell her how to get out. And so as a result of that, she was spared. And the good news was, her faith passed on to the family. They believed God. Let me just take you a different time, different place, outside Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a little one there. There was a man called Lot who was living in Sodom. And he was a righteous man, and he was rather upset by all the wickedness that was going on around him. And the Lord told him, "Go and get your family. Tell them, I'm going to destroy this place, so I want you to get out." So Lot went and told all his family, all his relatives that were there, the sons-in-law and so on. And what did they all say? "Nah, waste of time, stupid old man, idiot, it's not going to happen." And so Lot was taken out with his two daughters and his wife turned back, as you remember, and turned into a pillar of salt. His two daughters and he got out. What happened to the place? And the sons who said, "No, it's not going to happen," they were destroyed. What would have got them out? Believe God, trust what he says, and you'll be saved. Well, Rahab did that, and her family did the same, and they got out. It might have been different for more in Jericho if they'd have done the same thing. It was different for Nineveh, centuries later. You heard the story of Nineveh and Jonah and the large fish? Well, Jonah went to Nineveh eventually. The Lord persuaded him. He went to Nineveh eventually, and his message was, he told them the gospel. The gospel was, 40 days from now you're finished. Great, wasn't it? Was that the gospel? 40 days, Nineveh, finished. And Jonah went to sit outside, and after 40 days, well, you'll see in a moment, but Jonah wasn't happy. And we read in chapter 4, it says this, "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He says, "I knew it. I knew you'd let them off if they said sorry. I knew if they changed their ways, you'd forgive them. And I didn't want it to happen." That was Jonah. And what happened when Jonah turned up with the gospel? 40 days and you're finished. It says in chapter 3, "The king ordered, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and so he did not do it. That could have been Jericho. Nineveh's no better. In fact, in some ways, Nineveh was worse. And yet, they heard, they believed, they repented, they changed, and God says, "I'll forgive." Isn't that wonderful? It could have been different. It was different in Nineveh. Joshua's day is prophetic of what it will be at the end. But in the meantime, I want to share with you just briefly a parable that Jesus taught that's got a great deal of relevance about what is happening and what will happen. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the weeds. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And so the servant said to him, 'Then what do you want us to do? Go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So what's all that about? Well, Jesus tells us. He gives you an explanation of what that parable means, and it's serious. Matthew 13, Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." The good message is Jesus, and the people he wants to bring are Jesus' people. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one." Two types of people in this world. Those that belong to God and those that are serving the devil, whether they know it or not. Two types. The one who sowed it, the enemy, is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Not Joshua and his people anymore. Angels, God sending the last time. Angels are the reapers. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those are Jesus' words on it. And Jesus isn't making it up, brothers and sisters. And so he's telling us, in order that you don't get there. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Are you listening? That's what he's saying. And so, the lesson I want to draw is, as we read passages in the Old Testament where God uses Israel as his sword of judgment, he's not telling us, and he's not telling Israel now, to do that. Yes? Judgment is being deferred. Right. He did it then, and he says, we're waiting now. You let the weeds and the wheat grow together. The world has got good uns and bad uns in it, has it not? How do you become a good un if you're a bad un? You repent and ask God to forgive you and ask Jesus into your life. And the good news is, he'll forgive your sins and make you into one of his children. Right? At present, judgment is deferred. It is not cancelled. We're warned. So it will be at the end of the age. So what should we do? What should we do? Well, our job is to share the gospel. Paul did that, as we read when he went to Athens. Athens, a place pagan as it comes. And he says, he talks to these people in Athens, he says, I see you're very religious people, you've got idols everywhere, worshipping this god, that god, and every other god. And the one that he saw was an idol to the unknown god. Why did someone set up an idol to an unknown god? Brothers and sisters, that's called crossing your fingers. Superstition. Yeah? If I didn't get it right, I put one in for the god that I'd missed out, in case he wants to get me. Yeah? The altar to the unknown god. Well, Paul says, the unknown god, I'm telling you who he is. Yes, I'm going to tell you who he really is. And he says this, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So it says there, God's decided where you are going to be born and where you're going to live and how he wants you to come to him. That's what God wants you to do, to come to him, seek him and find him. But he's decided on the face of the earth where everybody's going to be. Isn't that amazing? You thought you decided to come here, didn't you? I say that truly about myself. Yes, I do. Yes, Jean and I thought we were moving to Soham in order for me to work at Cambridge and Jean to work at the school. And we decided that. We did. But I look back now, do you know why we went to Soham? Because there was a church there with believers who shared the gospel, who we believed, and we got saved. Who was doing it? The Lord was behind it. So he wants you to seek him, and then he says this to them, yet God's not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He's running you. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. No, God's not like that. He's not made of stone, not made of metal. No, don't worship God like that. He's the real, living God, and he wants you to know him. You may be his offspring. He's created you. You're made in the image of God. But you're still a sinner, and you need saving. So, he tells them that God wants you. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. I'm giving you that promise this morning. God wants you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if he could go to all that trouble to get Rahab out, God wanted Rahab, didn't he? Mm. And do you know why God wanted Rahab? Two good reasons. Because Rahab was a human being, just like you and me. And God loves his creatures. So he rescued Rahab, because he loved her. And she responded to him in faith. But God had got Rahab for another reason. She was a foreigner. She wasn't Jewish. Anything like that. No, she was a foreigner. No, there's another wonderful reason. If you know your genealogies. Do you know your genealogies? No? Well, if you look up the ancestors of Jesus, who's in the ancestry of Jesus? Rahab. So Jesus was descended on the human side from Rahab. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
God has big plans, brothers and sisters, and he has big plans for Rahab. So Paul shared the gospel with people. God wants you. God wants you, and he wants you to change your ways. And this is the other thing he shared with them. And this is my last one, brothers and sisters. He warned them of the danger ahead. That's what I've been sharing this morning, brothers and sisters. He warned them of the danger ahead. And he's talking to these people in Athens at the time, but to us as well. The times of ignorance God overlooked. That's when they didn't know God or anything about him. He overlooked it. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. He's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The day is coming. The day is fixed. It's been appointed. Do you know when the day is? No, we don't. But it's coming. It's in God's diary if it's in nobody else's. He knows the day when he's going to judge the world. And how's he going to judge the world? In righteousness. That means you won't be able to say, it's not fair. Nobody's going to be able to say, it's not fair. They will have to agree with God. It's fair. You did it. You get the consequences. You said that. That's the consequences. All of that is fair. God will not do anything unjustly. He's not that kind of God. And he's appointed somebody to do it. Who's the appointee?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. And how do I know it's going to happen? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the proof. Jesus, the judge, is alive and well. And he's coming. So what's our mission? We've got to tell Rahab, we've got to tell others, that they can find that God, although he's willing to judge, he doesn't want to judge. And he's willing to save, and he wants to save. And the good news is, you read in all these passages of judgment, you read all your Old Testament passages of judgment, as difficult as they are, you'll always find somewhere in there, somebody believed God and got saved. That's the message. God says, turn to me and live. And you read that in Isaiah. Why will you die? Turn to me and live. And do you know why? Because God loves us. It's amazing. And so why does God judge? Why does he deal with all this wickedness and evil? Because he loves you. And evil just isn't part of God. How loving, let me give you this as a human example. How loving is a parent when they see their child in danger, when someone's going to harm it and destroy it, that the parent says, oh, that's all right. What kind of parent is that? That's not. And when God sees his creatures being damaged and destroyed by evil and wicked people, God says, I'll judge them. I'll judge them. Because he loves us. So he wants everyone to come to him, to know him. That's the good news. Yes? You don't have to turn up to somebody and say, 40 days and you're finished. That was Jonah's message.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, I don't know how many days you've got, but if you stay as you are, and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're finished. Yeah. But the lovely and wonderful news is, if we turn to him, what's your future? What's your future then? Eternal life, forgiveness, joy, blessing. Right. And you get some of it now. Isn't that lovely? I've said it before, it's not pie in the sky when you die, it's gravy on the plate while you wait. If you like gravy. But you got the point. God helps us to enjoy his blessings now because he loves us. And he will judge. He's not some sort of dopey old man sitting on a chair in heaven gone soft in the head. It's not that God. No, he's God who is righteous, wise and just. But you know what the essence of God is, and I'll just close with this. The real essence of God isn't his judgment and his wrath. The essence of God is his love. That's what John says. God is love. That's his nature. But love doesn't let evil get away with it. That's the point. He loves us enough to get us straightened out. Praise his name. Wow. I told you it wasn't easy, didn't I? But friends, we've got weeds out there, but the good news is some of the weeds can become wheat. Is that right?
Yeah.
There's sheep out there and there's goats out there. And you know, all of us, I've got this news for you brothers and sisters, all of us were born goats. Did you know that? We were all born goats. But they're sheep. How did the sheep get to be sheep? They put their faith in the Lord Jesus, God's Son, who died for their sins in order to make them have a new nature. I'm a sheep now. Are you glad?
I am, yeah.
Yes, good.
I'm a baby lamb.
A baby lamb. Well, let's pray, shall we? I'm sorry, I'm giving you a hard time, but it's truth. Lord, thank you, your word is true. And Lord, while we hear about these things, thank you you've told us, because, Lord, we don't want to sleepwalk over the edge of a cliff. Lord, thank you, the truth is what sets us free. And we bless you, Lord. You've told us the danger, and you've told us the escape route. Lord, may we be those that are able, by the grace of God, to share it with others too. Lord, that they too may find there is a safe place in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a world being flooded, there's a safe place, the ark, where Jesus brings us to his safe home with him forever. Lord, bless us and help us, we pray, and grant us grace and wisdom, Lord, not to be harsh, not to be judgmental, Lord, for we too were once lost. Help us, Lord, to show and to care about the people we meet. Lord, have mercy, and we pray you pour out your spirit in these days, that men and women and boys and girls will understand and respond to the truth as it is about you, Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, gracious Lord. Amen.